can't help but remember, was it last year, Jim, or was it the year before?
Last year before.
Was it? Yes. You remember?
I remember.
He said, maybe the Lord will come before our brother gets to speak to us. Let's look at the last chapter of the book of Genesis. I have a very dry subject tonight. I'm going to talk about a box of bones. The last chapter of Genesis, verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Exodus chapter 13. Verse 18, God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. The last chapter of the book of Joshua. Verse 32, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, very day in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. One other reference in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. You know, God is very interested in people's bones. Believe it or not. He must be, because he mentions the subject at least 100 times in the Bible. You take up a concordance and look up the subject, and you will discover that at least 100 times in the Bible, God draws our attention to bones. God has been interested in people's bones for a very long time. It's just in recent years that men have become interested in the same subject. We call a man today who is interested in old bones, we call him an anthropologist. If you happen to walk through a graveyard and picked up an old human bone and took it to a skillful anthropologist, he would put it through certain tests in his lab, and he would be able to tell you from that old bone the age, the weight, the sex, the race, the height, and the former state of health of the person to whom that bone had once belonged. So it's rather interesting to find that God is intensely interested in what happens to people's bones. It's the most amazing thing when you stop to think of it. In 149 different ways, Joseph is like Jesus. Ada Habershon, in her book on types, lists well over 100 different ways in which Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the most perfect type of Christ in the entire Bible. It's impossible to touch the life of Joseph anywhere, at any point, without being reminded in some way of the Lord Jesus. He is perhaps the most Christ-like man in the entire Old Testament. It would be wonderful indeed when we reach the end of the journey for people reviewing our life history to have to say the same about us, that we reminded them of Jesus, that there was scarcely a point that they could touch in our life at which we were not beautiful illustrations to men of God's beloved Son. And yet it is the most remarkable thing that with all this vast wealth of material from which to choose concerning Joseph, the Holy Spirit picks in Hebrews 11 on this remarkable instance that when he lay dying, Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. He was like Jesus in his birth and in his boyhood. He was the Father's well-beloved Son. We know how the Father gave to this beloved Son of his a place of prominence, and he highly exalted him above his brethren. And we are reminded in the story of Joseph how his brethren hated him, how he came unto his own, and his own received him not. How he manifested to them the Father's grace. How he was sent directly from the presence of the Father to his wayward brethren. And we are reminded in the book of Genesis how they ridiculed his message. And how they resented his morals. And how they sold him for the price of a slave. We are reminded of his betrayal. How he was rejected by his brethren. How he was delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. How he was falsely accused. And how he suffered for sins not his own. How he was cast out by men. And how he was raised up by God. Until he was exalted at last to the right hand of the Majesty. And he was given a name above every name, that at the name of Zaphnath-Paaneah every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Joseph was Lord, to the glory of the majesty of the Pharaoh. We are reminded about his bride, how during the days of his dark rejection by his brethren, when he was given that high and exalted name amongst the Gentiles, how God found for Joseph a Gentile bride. We are told how this woman was taken out of the deepest obscurity in order to share the prominence and the preeminence that belonged to the man who sat on the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. How God blotted out all this woman's past, and how she was eclipsed in the light of the glory that belonged to yon lovely man. We are reminded of the way in which Joseph dealt with his brethren in government, until there came a time when they confessed, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother." How he placed them in a favored position in the land of Egypt. We are told how he dealt with the Egyptians and with all nations, until the story climaxes with the great note that all nations came. All nations came to Joseph. And in all this, Joseph is like Jesus. But when the Spirit of God in Hebrews chapter 11 is looking for an incident, the crowning incident of this man's most remarkable and amazing life, he puts his hand and his finger upon the bones of Joseph. Now the bones of Joseph, as you have no doubt detected from our reading, are mentioned four times in the Word of God. They're mentioned three times in the Old Testament, and then that most remarkable comment of the Holy Spirit in the New. And the bones of Joseph have a message for us today. He being dead, yet speaketh. The first time you meet the bones of Joseph in the book of Genesis, God is saying, through those bones, God will bring you out. God will bring you out. The second time you meet them in the book of Exodus, the bones of Joseph are saying, God will bring you through. When you meet them at last, in the book of Joshua, they are reminding the people, God will bring you in. He's going to bring you out, he's going to bring you through, and he's going to bring you in. Right into that very rest that the children of Israel did not find in Canaan. The bones of Joseph found that rest, but Joshua couldn't give them that rest. The bones of Joseph lie there in their lonely grave, in the land of Israel, still bearing testimony, as we shall see in a moment, God will bring you in. I want you to look at this old man for a moment on his deathbed in Egypt. He's 110 years of age. He occupies a position in the land of Egypt of absolute power under Pharaoh, in the greatest empire of antiquity. In order to get some idea of the antiquity of this old and venerable power of Egypt, it might be helpful to remind us that when Joseph's great-grandfather Abraham went down to Egypt, the Great Pyramid had been there already for 1,000 years. This was a great and an ancient land. And the empire of Pharaoh stretched from the Nile to the Euphrates. And for many years, this old man of 110, Joseph, has occupied a position of absolute power under the majesty of the Pharaoh. In the distance, not far from his chamber, flows the Nile, the longest river on earth. And on the skyline, perhaps, he can see the pyramids. He's surrounded by every luxury that wealth could command or that supreme authority could supply. The pleasures of Egypt have been offered to him. The pleasures of Egypt have been his with prodigal abundance for the asking. And supreme power has sat like a garment upon his shoulders for nearly 100 years. Now, at the age of 110, this man who since his middle teens has been in a position of great power in Egypt is going to die. His brothers are gathered around his deathbed and they're waiting for the end. There he lies in state. The physicians of Egypt are in the corridors. The brothers are around the bed. The old man with the white beard and the long, colorful history is about to die. Now suddenly his eye kindles, and his voice strengthens, and he raises himself upon his pillow because he's going to issue his last command. He's going to make known his last will and Testament. Now he's not going to leave to these sons of Jacob, to his brothers, he's not going to leave to them his royal treasures worth a king's ransom. Oh no. If you please, he's going to leave to them his bones. Now I don't know how pleased you would be if you had a very wealthy relative and you had been anticipating for some time the hour of his death. When you opened his will to read, and I bequeath to you my bones. I once heard about a man who left a will that went like this. He had been a very wealthy man, and his greedy relatives had been waiting eagerly for him to die. And when he died, they opened his will and they read, "Being in sound mind, I have spent all my money, and I bequeath to you my funeral expenses." Well, something like that was happening now. Joseph leaves to his brothers, if you please, his bones. Now, I don't know what you're going to do with them. If somebody were to leave you their bones, what would you do with them? You couldn't spend them. Nobody wants a box of bones. But that's just exactly what Joseph left to his brethren. And mark you, he wasn't paying them back in their own coin for the way they treated him. Oh no, he'd forgiven them for that a long, long time ago. His bones were the most precious things that he could leave them, whether they appreciated it or not. The time would come when these bones of Joseph would be of infinite value to the children of Israel. Joseph says, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones from hence." Now in this dying charge of Joseph to his brothers, there is revealed to us in a flash the basic principles which have guided this man all through his colorful career. We observe, as we analyze his dying statement, we observe the faith that sustained him. We are told in Hebrews chapter 11 that it was by faith that he gave commandment concerning his bones. The faith that sustained him all down the earth is revealed to us in this last and final word to his brethren. He's going to die, and he's going to die in faith. And the reason why he's going to die in faith is because he has lived in faith. That's what. You can't expect to die the death of the righteous if you don't live the life of the righteous. When my grandfather was dying, he summoned my father to his bedside, and he looked into his face and he said, "Son, there's nothing to dying. It's the living that matters. It's the living that matters." Here is a man who's going to die right because he lived right. And he lived right because he had a right relationship to God through faith. And Joseph had lived by faith ever since he was a teenager. He lived by faith for God at home, and he lived for God abroad. He lived for God amidst persecution and peril, amidst temptation and tribulation, testing and trial. For almost 100 years, God had kept this man true, amidst all the sin and all the seductiveness and all the sensuality of the court of Pharaoh. And God is so pleased with the story of Joseph, mark you, that he devotes 25% of the book of Genesis to telling us about Joseph. And Joseph wasn't even in the messianic line. There's as much about Joseph as there is about Abraham or about Jacob. God kept Joseph through amidst all the temptations, all the false standards, all the materialism, all the error and wrong teaching of Egypt. Amidst all the suggestiveness and scholarship of the Egyptian universities, God kept him through. The intellectuals of Egypt never got a grip upon the heart and mind of Joseph. Oh no. Amidst all the pomp and pageantry and power of that lofty position, God had kept Joseph through. Amidst all the splendor and all the symbolism of Egypt's religion, married as he was to Potiphera, priest of On's daughter, God had kept Joseph true to his convictions, and he brought up his boys to be Hebrews, not to be Egyptians. When he was just a lonely lad, and when he was the Lord of the land, when he was in the prison, and when he was in the palace, when he was frowned on, and when he was fawned on, when he was forgotten, and when he was famous, God kept him true. Adversity couldn't shake him, and advancement couldn't seduce him. And for nearly 100 years, he had been hanging on to one tremendous basic truth, that he was in the hands of the living God of Abraham, and of Isaac and Jacob. God will sure visit you and bring you out of this land into the land that he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I like to think of Joseph sometimes as a little boy. Joseph had been very close to his father Jacob in those better days of Jacob's life. And I like to think of Joseph as an ordinary, curious boy, just like anybody else. You know, we need to use a bit of sanctified imagination once in a while when we're reading the Holy Scriptures. The Bible tells us that these men of old were men of like passions as we are. And I like to think of Joseph sometimes as a little boy. And he's running around his father Jacob's tent, and he says maybe to his father, "Say, Dad, tell me, why do we live in tents when we are so rich? Why don't we live in some great big fancy house like other people?" "Ah, my son," says Jacob, "I want you always to remember that we are a pilgrim people. We are looking for a city whose builder and architect is God. God doesn't want us to get our roots too deeply down here, Jacob, Joseph. We always have to be ready to move at his command. So we live in tents, because we are a pilgrim people." "I say, Dad, why don't we go to visit Uncle Esau?" "Why don't we indeed? Hey, Dad, why didn't we stay with Grandpa Laban? You know, children can make the most embarrassing statements and ask the most embarrassing questions." I heard about a little boy just the other day. I was visiting, having some meetings in Cleveland, and a brother I was staying with told me that his grandson looked at him one day and said, "Say, Grandpa, were you in the ark?" And he looked at this little boy and said, "No," he says, "I wasn't in the ark. Well, how come you didn't drown?" "Say, Dad, why do you limp? Why do you limp, Dad? Dad, why don't we worship the same way everybody else does? Dad, tell me about the time God appeared to you. What was he like, Dad? What did he say? Can't you see him? He's just a boy after all, and he's growing up in a home, and he's normal. He wants to know all these things. He wants to know why his way of life is so different from the lives of other people round about him. Say, Dad, won't you tell me about the time that Grandpa Isaac went up to Mount Moriah? And tell me about Abraham. I'd like to know all about him, too. And I like to think that in answer to some of these questions that this little boy asked his father, I like to think that maybe Jacob took him back to that amazing incident in Genesis 15 where God told Abraham, thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. For 400 years they'll be afflicted, and afterwards they'll come out with great substance. That was the faith that sustained him. That's what Joseph had in mind when he said to his brethren, here are my bones. God will surely visit you. You carry up my bones from hence. Very early in his life, Joseph decided that the God of his father Jacob and the God of his grandfather Isaac and the God of his great-grandfather Abraham was going to be the God of Joseph too. This dying statement also reveals the fact that strengthened him. God, he says, will bring you out of this land. Out of this land. Out of this land. And to the land that he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Now that's a wonderful sentence. It gives us a portrait of this old man's heart. God will bring you out of this land. You know, he has seen Egypt from the very best standpoint. He's seen it from a seat just beneath the throne of Pharaoh. He's seen it from Pharaoh's royal chariot. He's seen it from the north, where the Nile pours into the Mediterranean, to the south, on the borders of Ethiopia. He's seen it from the east to the west. He's seen it from the place of power and pageantry and pomp. He has seen it as the son-in-law of Potiphar, the priest of On. He has seen the world and all that the world has to give. And he's sick of it. He's sick. Never once did Egypt get a grip upon Joseph's heart. Never once. And the fact that strengthened him to live for God in an alien culture and in a pagan society was the fact that God would one day bring them out of this land into the land that he promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And he could say this, world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Like his great-grandfather Abraham, this young man was looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and architect is God. Abraham had not found that city in Mesopotamia, nor had he found it in Canaan. Jacob hadn't found it in Syria, and Joseph hadn't found it in Egypt. For the simple reason it's not to be found down here at all. It's to be found over there. And that was the fact that strengthened Joseph, that God had committed himself to bring the people out of this land. And the fear that stirred him comes out as well. He says, you carry up my bones from hence. Now you need to remember that Joseph was a very important man in the land of Egypt. As a high official in the land, as the grand vizier of Egypt, I suppose the Egyptians couldn't understand why, like all the other prime ministers they'd had for generations, this prime minister, this strange, otherworldly man who presided over the affairs of Pharaoh, why he wasn't building himself a costly tomb. Other men of his status in society built themselves magnificent, small but magnificent regal temples in which to lay away their bones. Not Joseph. He could have been laid away in state in some costly national shrine in Egypt. The Egyptians spent fortunes on their burials. They garnished their tombs with their wealth, and they built them, so they thought, for eternity. And their tombs are amongst the wonders of the world to this very day. Now Joseph is going to make a few remarks about his burial. And he says, don't you bury me in Egypt. Don't you bury me in Egypt. I don't want to be buried in a rock-hewn pyramid. Don't you bury me here, you bury me in Canaan. That wasn't sentiment. That was faith. Hebrews 11 tells us that it was by faith that when Joseph was dying, he gave commandment concerning his bones. And as Joseph lay dying in the land of Egypt, making this last command and bequeathing to his brethren his bones, he is saying to them, listen, you can't see it now, but I can see it quite clearly. God is going to bring you out of this land. The next time you meet the bones of Joseph is in the book of Exodus. Times have changed. That handful of people who went down to Egypt at the invitation of their brother Joseph has now become a great nation. They have been mightily oppressed by a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. It's the last night of their stay in Egypt. And the children of Israel are now coming out of this land. The bones of Joseph now have another message. They are now going to say, God will bring you through. It's the last night in Egypt. And there's a rush and a bustle on this great night of redemption. And everybody is eating in haste. Everyone has his loins girt and his staff in his hands. And his feet shod. There are flocks and herds to move. The Israelites are laden down with Egyptian gold and silver and precious stones. Moses has said, not a hoof shall be left behind. All that's going to be left in Egypt is the wood and the hay and the stubble. They're going to take the gold and the silver and the precious stones. And they have spoiled the Egyptians. And every man and woman and boy that can carry anything is carrying something precious out of the land of Egypt that night. I want you to look at Moses. What's he carrying? We read that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. To Moses, the most precious thing in the land of Egypt was a box of bones. Now Moses, of course, was a man of God, and he knew the capital value of that box of bones. I don't know how he found it. I've often speculated upon it. Maybe he came across a little tomb one day when he was a royal son of Pharaoh's daughter, or that was his prospect. Maybe when, as a young man growing up in Pharaoh's palace, maybe one day he came across a little tomb and he saw on it the word Joseph. And he looked inside and found a humble sarcophagus and discovered he stumbled across a national treasure, the bones of Joseph. Or maybe the bones of Joseph had been preserved as one of the ancestral relics of his people in the slave hut on the Nile. I don't know, but this I do know, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. That, to Moses, was the most valuable thing that he could take out of the land of Egypt. Now, it's very interesting to notice what happens next in the Exodus account. In the very next chapter in the book of Exodus, we read how quickly the children of Israel forgot two things. They forgot the misery of their slavery. And they forgot the miracle of their salvation. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, Hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Do you know what Moses said to them? He said, stand still and see the salvation of God. What gave Moses that tremendous faith? I'll tell you what it was. Moses had with him a memorial body. That memorial body of Joseph did two things as far as Moses was concerned. First of all, it pointed him back to Joseph's last will and testament. When Joseph said, this do in remembrance of me. It pointed him back. And it also pointed him on. For it said, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land and in to the land that he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So here was Moses. Everybody else was standing and shaking with fear, but Moses was strong in faith because his heart was fixed on God and his faith was made robust in the presence of a memorial body that he had with him. All the way through the wilderness experience, through all the various experiences, the ups and the downs, Moses had with him this memorial body, and it ever whispered into his heart, listen, Moses, you do this service in connection with my body only till you come into the land of promise. And then that service will be over. Now I don't have to expound to you the point and the purpose of that. It is so obvious it needs no comment. God has been pleased in his grace. His beloved Son has bequeathed to us his memorial body. And that box, that body of his, points us back to Calvary, and it points us on to the crowning day that's coming by and by. And it says, you only do this till I come. God will bring you out, and God will bring you through. The last time we meet the bones of Joseph, they have yet another message. There is a sense in which God has brought them in. But they haven't entered into rest. The book of Hebrews tells us that. The bones of Joseph, writes Joshua, the bones of Joseph which the children of Israel brought up out of the land of Egypt every day in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver. They buried the bones of Joseph in Shechem. And they buried those bones on a parcel of ground that was purchased for 100 pieces of silver. In other words, Joseph's bones were laid away to rest upon redemption grounds. It would have been interesting had we other larger ears than the ones we have. Could we have really listened to what the bones of Joseph were saying as they were lowered away at last to rest in the land of Canaan? And as they had that little last funeral ceremony over the bones of Joseph, you would not have needed a degree in anthropology had you had a spiritual ear to be able to understand the message of that box of bones. As the bones of Joseph are laid to rest, the bones are saying one to another, I say that, God will surely visit you, and he will carry up these bones from heaven. We're not staying in this land either. God will surely visit you, and he's going to bring you in. You remember, Joseph said, God will surely visit you. He visited us nearly 2,000 years ago in the person of the Lord Jesus. And now our blessed Lord, having left us his memorial body, has gone home, and he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And the last word that we have from the excellent glory is this: this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. God will surely visit you. He's going to bring you out. He's going to bring you through. And he's going to bring you in. And we look forward with joyful anticipation to that day. Let's sing number 71 that somehow seems to pull together the threads of the story. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not touch the sweetest frame that wholly leans on Jesus' name.